Our scripture reading is from Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter together. With God's help, we want to look at verse 2 and 3 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 13. We can find that in the back of our Psalter on page 27 on the bottom of the page. Hebrews chapter 1. Beloved, hear now the word of your God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fall. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We turn to the back of our Psalter to page 27 on the bottom, and we find Lord's Day 13 there. Question 33, why is he, that is Jesus, called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God, but we are children of God by adoption, through grace for Christ's sake. Question 34, why do you call him our Lord? Answer, because he has redeemed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and has made us his own possession. Thus far. Dear congregation, for the last two Sabbaths, at least before the Lord's Supper, we dealt with a doctrinal truth of who the Messiah is. This Jewish Messiah, but also to the Gentiles, to the Jew first, and also to us. Who is this Messiah? We looked at that historically and redemptively as he's revealed in Scripture, and that's our foundation, is it not? We're children. We're sons and daughters of the Reformation, and sola scriptura ought to echo in our ears and grip our hearts. And Christ, the Messiah, he is set forth in our catechism in two wonderful ways. First of all, that name Jesus. That name ought to be precious to us. Is the name of Jesus, children, precious to you? Whether you're in school or long past school, is this Jesus, is this Jehovah Jesus precious to us as we open his word? But also we find he is Jesus the Christ. He is God's anointed. He has divine approbation. We see that already in his baptism when the heavens were opened and the Spirit came down like a dove and landed upon him. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father is well pleased. His love pours out unto his Son. And he set forth in his threefold office as prophet and priest and king. But the next two Lord's days, we want to move on from his names to his natures. And today on Lord's Day 13, we find his divine nature. And next Sabbath, Lord willing, we want to look at his human nature. And so we know him. We know him experientially as not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. So that leads us to our theme, the Father's only Son, as we find in our catechism. But more correctly, the Father's only begotten Son. That word is important. Some people want to leave that out. He is the eternally begotten Son of God, and we want to look at that in three areas. First of all, his nature. Secondly, his priesthood. And thirdly, his lordship. Take it from our text, verse 2. Speaking about this Son of God, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The apostle here speaks about the last days, doesn't he? And we have a lot of people today that name their ministries last days ministries. But the last days began when Christ rose from the dead. We have been 2,000 years into the last days. And that's why in our catechism, he's called the only begotten Son of God. Why is that? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. And God readily sets forth in his word that Jesus of Nazareth, is his one and only begotten Son. And that this Jesus of Nazareth is his Logos. As we said before, people today want to let loose of this only begotten Son. And there are others in so-called conservative reform circles that will not embrace the eternal sonship of Jesus. And our text in the catechism speaks about him being eternal. He laid the foundations of the world. When we read in Genesis 1, and God said, God is Elohim there, it's plural, it is Jesus Christ, it is the Logos speaking. God the Father created the heavens and the earth through and by his Son. He's appointed heir of all things, and thus this Messiah alone, this Jesus alone, is the eternal and natural Son of God. These are truths worth fighting for. If Jesus is not the eternal, only begotten Son of God, we are in the camp of the Jehovah's Witnesses. the age-old Arian controversy or heresy. He alone, Jesus alone, is from all eternity. He was in eternity with the Father and the Holy Ghost and in the Council of Peace. That plan of salvation was devised, and he was eternally begotten. He was eternally ordained. He was eternally slain from the foundation of the world to be our Messiah and our Savior. But he alone also is the natural Son of God, being pure spirit, one with the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. There is one consensus of creation. And along with creation, salvation was not just dropped in as an afterthought, but every aspect of creation and redemption was conceived in the mind of Father and Son and Holy Ghost. But our text goes on. It says, being the brightness of his glory. And maybe we as a congregation can return to Hebrews 1 several times this week. What does that mean? That Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. It speaks about God being a person. But what is it that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory? Well, right away we can think about the transfiguration, can't we? When he took Peter, James, and John up on the mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, and it says, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. When we think about the brightness of God's glory, that is the Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle, that hovered over it as a flame of fire. And Jesus, as it were, hid that glory with a body of his flesh. He walked among the people incognito. No one recognized him, particularly the Jews. But here the disciples, and yes, you and I are allowed to see something of his glory breaking forth. And oh, we know well of that glory. We see the man Moses after he comes down off Mount Sinai, and his face is shining. His face is shining so much it scared the children of Israel, and so Moses put a veil over his face. And this Jesus of Nazareth, he put a veil over his body, the veil of his flesh. If you would see something of the glory of the Father, then look full by faith in the face of Jesus Christ and see the glory of the Father. See the express image of his person. And thus, Jesus of Nazareth is no mere man. He's not an ordinary man. He is a divine person. So the question comes to us many times today, who is Jesus or who is Christ? And we have to say he is the only begotten Son of God. This Jesus of Nazareth is the person of God. He is a divine person with two natures. We said it many times. He has a divine nature and a human nature. And they are joined together, never to be separated again. A thought to think about. How much does God love you, child of God? How much does the Lord Jesus love you? Many times the complaint of people outside the church is, well, they don't want to get their hands dirty with my problem. The Lord Jesus, if we can say it reverently, got his hands dirty with our problems. He was so involved in our salvation that he is eternally joined together with us. He will never again put aside the body of flesh. He's loved his church so much that he's joined together with the church as one body. He is the head and we are the members. There is one divine body of Christ. And he will never, no, never, no, never forsake you, child of God. Because he's one with us. He's made us one with himself. But also this Lord's Day is about Jesus being the only begotten Son of God and you and I being children of God. That's what it says. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we also are children of God. And we have that whole doctrine of not only election but adoption. We spoke about that a couple Sabbaths ago, about a family adopting a child from outside of their family name, and that child comes into the family and receives the family name, but along with that, an equal inheritance with the rest of the children. The child is no longer considered an outsider. And the doctrine of adoption is that you and I, child of God, are no longer considered strangers to God's covenant. We are taken into his family. And we receive all the benefits of that family. And all of this to the glory of God. What does that mean for us in the church? I want to address the children. And so pay attention, please. Whether you're younger children or older, but we have witnessed confession of faith, haven't we? We've witnessed the confession of faith because God has placed the sign and seal of his covenant upon your forehead. And God says to you, you belong to me. Not in a legalistic way. We say to our children, you belong to us by giving them our last name on the birth certificate. And God says to us, the sign and seal of my covenant is upon your forehead, and I consider you mine. And that leads us to Lord's Day 1. Our only comfort in life and death is that I'm not my own, but I belong. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this Jesus of Nazareth is the eternally begotten Son of God. But in the second place, his priesthood. Verse 3b. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. And again, answer 33b, but we are children adopted by grace for his sake. The Lord eternally had begotten his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the church. Paul says in Ephesians that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That means outside of time or before time. Time is an element of God's creation. In the book of Revelation, it says there's a time coming when time shall be no more. And so creation is little, can we say it this way, a little blip on the radar screen of eternity. And in that eternity, in the stillness of eternity, God chose his church. And Christ was designated to be prophet, priest, and king of the church. Being priest means he took the church unto himself and he offered himself not only as the priest did, but also as the sacrifice. He was the sacrificer and the sacrifice. We were conceived in the mind of Jehovah. Children, God knew you. He knew your name. He knows you personally, we ought to say, because knew is past tense. He knows our name. He knows every aspect of us. Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is our comfort, because our salvation is not an afterthought with God. The fall did not take God by surprise, wringing his hands, what shall we do? But Christ was foreordained. You and I were foreordained to be in the body of Christ, because he is our high priest, our great high priest. And the Father, God the Father, always had you on his heart. There was never a time when God the Father did not love you. He loves us with an everlasting love. But our text says that this Christ by himself purged our sins. What does that mean, purged our sins? We're talking about the types and the shadows. That all the Old Testament sacrifices are but shadows of Calvary. What does that mean? Well, when you see a shadow walking next to you, it could be that of yourself, or it could be that of a loved one or a friend. But a shadow is only a shadow. There's no definition to it. There's no three dimension to it. A shadow is only a shadow. But the person has all the features that we can recognize. A shadow could be anyone. And this Christ, he's a fulfillment of all the types and shadows. He purged our sins, and the blood of bulls and goats, beloved, can never take away our sins. They all pointed to the cross. And you and I need to be purified, which means we are defiled. We don't like to think about that much, do we? We don't like to think about our uncleanness. And if we went to a wedding and the bride came down the aisle with this beautiful white, blazing white dress, and it was bespattled with all kinds of mud, we would be horrified. That's what you and I are in and of ourselves. We are defiled and we need to be purged. We have the need of purification. And that's only by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. And already we've seen it at baptism. That as water washes away the filth of the flesh, so the blood of Jesus washes away the filth of our sins. He has by himself purged us, which also means deliverance. We have misery and deliverance and gratitude. And how does the Lord Jesus deliver us? Well, it's a twofold way, isn't it? First of all, he took care of that. Once and for all, at Calvary, when he said, it is finished. But in time and space, he sends the Holy Ghost to deal with us. And what are we like? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us what we're like in Matthew 12:29. He says, how can one enter in a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. And so we're not talking about free willism here. We're talking about people that are in bondage to Satan. That's what Adam did when he rebelled against God. He aligned himself with the evil one. But also, Christ has to force his way into our hearts in loving kindness. He comes unto us, and as the psalmist says, His people are made willing in the day of his visitation. He has given us a new free will that we willingly follow after him. And so our redemption is completely from Jehovah and his only begotten Son, in his nature and in his priesthood. But lastly, maybe a harder thing to deal with, is his lordship. In verse 3b, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In question 34, the catechism, wherefore callest thou him Lord? That's a good question to contemplate, isn't it? Why do we call Jesus Lord? The answer is because he hath, past tense, redeemed us both body and soul from all of our sins and made us his own property. Our text out of Hebrews sounds very familiar to the Apostles' Creed, doesn't it? In fact, the whole chapter has these many of these grand truths, but Article 6 of the Apostles' Creed, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We are in the section of our catechism that is dealing with the Apostles' Creed. And we've grown up within the church. We've grown up within a covenant community. And we can take the Apostles' Creed for granted. You realize the truths that are in that Apostles' Creed? We can say it in 30 seconds. That he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This Jesus of Nazareth is at the right hand of the Father. He was always there. But now he has a human body with him. This is the astounding truth, that from off this earth, the eternally begotten Son of God not only took unto himself a body that he might offer that body on the cross, but that body was taken up into heaven, and that body is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and therefore he cannot be on the earth in his body. A body is limited time and space, but he's on this earth with his spirit. And God has not called us to take a blind leap of faith into the unknown future. That's what many people do today. They have faith, but they don't know what they're believing in. They have no body of truth. We find peace and comfort with this truth. Truth that comes to us in the Apostles' Creed, gleaned out of Scripture. Could we say it is the cream of Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but the truths in the Apostles' Creed, they are dogma. They are pillars of truth whereby we must be saved in order to believe them. Psalm 91 verse 1 speaks about this comfort. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Abiding in the secret place of the Most High could very well be an allusion to our prayer closet. Jesus says, when thou prayest to thy Father, enter into thy closet and pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father that seeth or heareth in secret shall reward thee openly. He that is much in prayer shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a place to be. To abide under his lordship. And our Father in heaven has cast his shadow over us this morning. It's called the Ten Commandments. And we are to live by them. He is indeed our Lord. And we embrace lordship salvation. There are many today that say, well, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and Someday in the future, I will make him Lord of my life. Don't you believe that? He is Lord of your life, or he is not. And this is a hard place to be, because you and I have yet in us a rebel will. There's something even in the best child of God that rebels against the Lordship of Christ. What does it mean that Jesus is our Lord? That we are to yield ourselves unto him. We are to have repentance from our sins. What is repentance? Repentance is not only confessing our sins, but forsaking them. And yes, we all know that many times we go back to the Lord with the same sins, don't we? Lord, I've sinned again against thee. Today again. But if we would have God to be merciful to us with the multitudes of our sins, and we go to him expecting him to wash us clean, then we ought to give our fellow church member or family member that same courtesy. If we would have God to be merciful to us because of our sins, we ought to be merciful to one another because of their sins. We ought not to hold things against one another. Lordship over all the earth. He is Lord even in the Middle East. This man, this governor of the nations, is not wringing his hands in heaven, wondering what's going to happen with ISIS. He's not wringing his hands over our infirmities of the flesh. God's throne is rock solid. He is executing his will. He is bringing all things to consummation. And that day's coming, beloved, and we ought to be longing for it. When the heaven shall be rolled back as a scroll, and the Son of Man, the Son of God, return on the clouds of heaven. This earth, I know this is where God placed us. It's our home. It's like traveling to Florida and you stop partway there and you stay in a motel. Our life on earth is an only temporary resting place. It's a temporary assignment. It soon passed away. Our hope and our focus ought to be like we find in Revelation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If he is our Lord, if he's our Savior, he's our great high priest, we ought to long not for him to take us home and leave the rest of the people behind, but that he ought to come and gather his church once and for all, gather his body to himself, to the honor and glory of God the Father. May that be so with us. May we see this Jesus of Nazareth as the Father's only begotten Son and our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy loving kindness unto us. We thank thee, Lord, for this Jesus of Nazareth, this one who is very God of very God, and yet that one who took our flesh and blood to himself in order that he might take our sins unto himself. O Lord, what a beautiful Savior thou hast given to us. And may his love embrace us this day. May we leave this place embraced by the love of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And O Lord, may that love reflect from us, particularly within this church, and more particularly within our covenant families. Oh, may this agape love be the glue that holds us together as family and church members. Hear us then, we pray. Seal thy word to our hearts. For we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.